Please open your Bibles with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Just while you're turning up that, let me remind you about next weekend, which is our Thanksgiving weekend. And we have an opportunity of gathering some of the bounty that God has given to us and distribute that to some families who have need. And we have our children from our Sunday school in the morning. They will bring up and put the goods that they collect at the front of the church. And we invite other folks as well to use the opportunity of bringing in some things and non-perishable goods that can be distributed later on to some folks that have some pressing needs. So do remember that, please, next Lord's Day. I did not mention this morning, but Dr. McClelland is away in Vancouver. He left yesterday to arrive at the week of prayer out there and make some necessary preparations. And Lord willing, he'll be back next Lord's Day. And Brother Yatsenin will be ministering the Word of the Lord in the morning. And then Dr. McClelland will be preaching the Word of God next Lord's Day evening. Do keep those things in prayer. Let me remind you again, please, and ask you, and emphasize, according to what our brother said, about remembering the week of prayer. As we come again to meet for extended seasons with the Lord, I know someone else who won't be missing the week of prayer. He's always there. He's always there to cause his disruptions, to distract, to cause difficulties. And when you enter into the territory of Satan to do battle, to take the prey, as it were, from the mouth of the lion, there's a battle that ensues. And times of prayer can be times of great blessing, but undoubtedly there are also times of great conflict, great battle. So we need to have the help of God's people here praying and supporting. And if we have that from all our churches, holding up all of the ministers and the workers involved in the house, in the work of the Lord's house, then we are certain that God will strengthen us and bless us. John chapter 14. We're starting our reading at the 15th verse. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, because ye see me. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before, it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, and let us go hence. We'll bow, please, for a word of prayer. Our gracious and loving Father, as we still ourselves now at the conclusion of our service tonight and of the Lord's Day, we pray that the Comforter that has been promised by our Savior will draw near to us and show us the things of God and write them upon our hearts. Lord, come and help us to understand, we pray. Teach us those things that are absolutely necessary. Teach us the things that we have need of to hear from Thy precious Word. We are very weak of ourselves. Lord, we understand only too well. We are not worthy of the least of Thy blessings. Father, we thank Thee that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are Thy people. We are Thy chosen people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation unto the Lord. Bless us, we pray, and help us to enter in to possess that which Thou hast prepared for us. Father, deliver us, we pray, from our doubting and our fear. Let us not be run over by Satan and his many devices. Rather, let us be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Hear us now in our prayers. I ask Thee that Thou wilt fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. I might speak as the Lord's messenger in the message of God tonight. Lord, hear this, our prayers. Strengthen and encourage us, for we depend upon Thee, Lord. Take away every distracting thought. Focus our minds and our attention upon the things of God. For we ask all this tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The text I want to leave with you tonight is the 27th verse of this chapter. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God. These words that we have read tonight were spoken by the Savior. They were among His last words upon earth before He was led to be crucified. We read in the 30th verse, the Lord said, I'm not going to talk much with you hereafter. The work that Satan was coming to do was hastening on. Christ was going to be taken to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there going to go and sweat great drops of blood for you and for me. He was there going to drink that cup that was filled, that cup which I believe was the cup of the transgressions of the people of God, that cup that Christ turned away from. And if He could have refused it, He would have. But no, He was doing the will of His Heavenly Father. And he proclaimed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Christ knew what he was coming to do. He knew the task that was before him. He knew it from eternity. He knew it when he was born as a babe in Bethlehem. He knew as he worked in his father's shop. He knew as he commenced his ministry at 30 years of age. The Lord knew as he raised people from the dead, as he touched them and healed them. The Lord knew every moment of his existence that he was coming down to the time when he would bear the sin of his people. He would bear the weight of that sin. He would bear the weight of the hand and of the judgment of God, his heavenly Father, upon him for the sins of his people. And yet he comes to his disciples here and he speaks to them words of great comfort. Yes, they were troubled. The disciples were troubled and they were confused because they heard their master saying to them, "I am going to suffer and die. I'm going to be taken away from you." And how were they going to survive after the departure of Christ? You see, these words were spoken by the Son of God, and they were spoken to meet the need of the human heart. Naturally, mankind does not have peace in his heart. Naturally, man is born into this world in turmoil. And I don't necessarily mean the turmoil of outside experiences, because sometimes people are born into what is quite a normal or a peaceful environment, if we could think about it that way. And yet in the heart of man, there is great unrest. In the heart of man, there is no peace. And so the psalmist depicts the heart of man as being like a troubled sea. And the sea is restless and it's moving constantly back and forth, and the waves are crashing against the rocks. There is no peace in the heart of the unsaved man. For the heart of the natural man is troubled. It's turned upside down. It is in turmoil and war and destruction and hatred. And that hatred is turned against God. And yet, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, is the one who is able to speak that word. And with the word of Christ, he says, "Peace be still," and the troubled sea becomes a calm. You'll remember when the Lord was in the ship with his disciples and he spoke those words and the troubled sea was stilled. It says they were amazed when they heard him do that. Even the winds obey him. What manner of man is this? Who is it that we have been in association with? Who is it that is in the boat here with us just now that can speak the word in the very atmosphere the winds obey him? The Son of God, the Prince of Peace, was able to speak the word and smooth the troubled sea. You see, the Lord, he is the one who brings order out of disorder. He is the one who brings sense out of confusion. The world speaks peace, yet the definition of the world's peace and the fulfillment of that is so different from the peace that God brings. In ancient Rome, there is something called the Pax Romanus. It's called the Peace of Rome. And what they would do when they were coming to a people that they were conquering, they would come to a city. And the legions of Rome would be outside the walls of the city and they would send a messenger. And the messenger would bear a piece of paper, and that was called the Pax Romanus. And on that was written the terms and the conditions of peace. And the conditions were quite simple, quite clear. It was either surrender and allow the Roman legions to come in and be overrun, be ruled by Rome, or die. That was the peace that Rome offered as they continued on their quest for more power and more land and more empires. The religion of Islam and those who are followers of fundamental Islam, they also have an idea of peace. But the peace that they have is very similar to that of ancient Rome. It is submit to the authority of the Quran, to the authority of Mohammed, or die. These are the terms that are given by the religions of this world, by the rulers and the emperors of this world. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And I want you to notice, first of all, that the Savior called it "my peace," because it belongs to the Savior. Christ is the one who is termed the author and the finisher of our faith in Hebrews chapter 12. But He is also the author and the finisher of our peace. It is the peace of God that passes all human understanding. And the Lord has promised that that peace will keep our hearts and our minds during the time of the greatest turmoil and the greatest trouble. The peace of God is something that has been promised to His people from the earliest of days in the Scriptures. If you go back to the book of Genesis and the person of Abraham, when Abraham was ready to die, Scripture tells us, "And thou shalt go unto thy fathers in peace." Now, how could Abraham, a man of the Old Testament, how could he die in peace if he was not at peace with God? You see, Abraham was justified by faith, and therefore he had the peace of God in his heart because he had the forgiveness of his sin. These two things are directly linked together. The peace that Christ is giving to us is a peace that means our sins, though many, are all washed away. Abraham knew what it was to die in peace. Joseph responded to those who had treated him so harshly in Genesis 43. And he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought out Simeon unto them. You see, Joseph being the great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, said to those who had done him so much harm, so much violence, so much anger had been vented against Joseph by his brothers, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God and have that peace restored again." But my friend, what is the ground of this peace that Jesus Christ is talking about? How is it that you and I will come to obtain this peace that the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained for us? What is the ground of this? The ground, my friend, is the very expensive ground that Christ purchased for you and me. And He purchased our peace. He purchased our salvation. And it was at the highest cost, for He purchased that with His own precious blood. When Christ was coming to His disciples and saying, "My peace
I give unto you.
It was the peace that Christ Himself had, but that was not something that was lightly given out. That was something that was costing a great deal. And it cost the Son of God His life. It cost Him the shedding of His own precious blood. It cost Him the giving up of the splendor and the glory of heaven to enjoy. No, not to enjoy, but to suffer. To suffer the just for the unjust, that we might be brought unto God. The peace that you and I have today is at great cost, my friends. Do you know that Jesus Christ became a man for you? Yes, the eternal Word of God, the eternal Son, left heaven and came down in the miracle of the Incarnation, and He became a man. And so He continues to this day, being both God and man joined together. This is what the Lord did for you and me. He did this so that you and I might experience and have the joy of peace in our hearts. We might have this blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is my peace that I give unto you." And we notice here also, it is a gift. He said, "I give this peace unto you." This is not something that can be worked for. It cannot be earned by anything that you and I can do. Man expends much effort on peace today. Peace treaties come at a great cost. Ambassadors, those who represent countries, spend long hours, long days. They spend months and years going through all of the loops, you could say, of preparation, of meetings, of conferences, of phone calls, of communication with other government officials. Because when you have warring factions and people want to try and negotiate a peace treaty, that does not come easy. And the world puts forward much effort to try and come up with these treaties. But my friend, they're at great expense. But they do not last. They don't last the test of time. They do not last. And yet the one that Christ has given to us here, for He said, "My peace I give unto you." It is a gift. It is the gift of God, the gift of God's free grace to you and me. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians 1 and verse 20 tells us, "Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." The Lord has given to us this gift, but it came at the great cost of Him having to reconcile and to bring to us that blessing of the peace of God. When a man possesses this gift, they not only have real peace, but it is a lasting state that neither diminishes with time, nor does it erode with use. You cannot expend the peace that is the gift of God. You cannot draw too much from that well and say, "I'm at the bottom of the well of the peace of God. There's no more left for me." Because this gift goes to the depth, and we can never expend the depth of God's peace and grace to us. My friend, it is real estate. It is something that we have in our relationship with Christ. And it cannot be purchased with money. It is a gift. It is a precious possession. At once it is experienced, It will not be traded. It will not be traded for much wealth. For once a person has the peace of God in their heart that passes all understanding, they possess something that they will never give up. For what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world, but he loses his own soul? When we have the peace of God in our heart, we have a redeemed soul. We have a soul that has given to us eternal life. And that soul will live forever. And therefore, what will you put in place or put a price on the soul that God has given to you? What price can we equate that with? No, my friends, if you have Christ in your heart and you possess the peace of God, then you have everything. Is there someone here tonight and what I'm saying to you is a foreign thought tonight? You do not understand what this gift of God's peace is. Oh, you long in your heart to have peace, but you don't have it. You're running in this direction and running in that direction, and you're trying this door and you're trying that door, but none of them seem to bring the satisfaction and peace. And all the world would tempt you to say, come down this direction. I will give you peace, the devil says, if you only try this or try that or do something. You've tried those things. The broken cisterns of this world. The broken wells. You come to stoop down to drink water from that well and it just evades you. It's like a mirage. But Christ says, my peace I give unto you. And the Lord is holding out His hand tonight and He wants to give you of His peace and of His grace. Will you not receive from Him this night? Will you not take from the Lord? I want you to notice finally that this peace will never be withdrawn. And it can never be improved upon. Please notice what our text says. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Not as the world giveth. How different is the peace that God gives from the peace that is proffered or put forward in the world. I could spend time tonight and list for you all of the things that are profited as peace in the world. The pleasures, the entertainment. We could spend time going through all of those things, but I believe that you know and understand what those things are and how they're identified. And maybe you've tried those things. But the peace that Jesus Christ here is giving to us, the peace of God, it is not as the world giveth. It is not something that is temporary. It is not something that is going to fly away and leave you. It is not something that is just for a here and now to satisfy our pleasures. It is not something that is going to be just a band-aid. How different is the peace that God gives? When you have the peace of God, what do you have? You have, my friend, fellowship with God. You have fellowship with God's Son. You are brought into a union with God that can never be dissolved. When God says, I will give my peace unto you, He is saying, I will give you my fellowship. We are drawn into communion with God. Is there anything, my friend, that would settle down a troubled heart but to know that God is your friend? That God is your heavenly Father? That Jesus Christ is your elder brother? These, my friends, these truths settle the heart and they bring to us a deep, settled peace. The peace that God gives to us supplies us with fellowship. But also the peace that God gives tells us that the penalty of our sin has been removed. In our unsaved state, the judgment of God hung over our head. But when Christ came and bore the weight of my sin and took the punishment, the wrath of God that was hanging over my head, when Christ took that for me, and when He rose again from the dead, that told me something. It said that God was satisfied. The Lord was satisfied with the offering that Christ made on my account. And the penalty that I should have borne for my sin was laid upon Christ. And so now, I have peace with God. Now we have the privilege and the right to enter into the very presence of God. And the Lord has told us to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. Why? Because the penalty has been paid. And we have now the peace of God. We have peace with the revealed Word of the Lord. So that you can say now in your saved condition, "Oh, how love I thy law." The Word of God is no longer at odds with our spirit and heart. We now are brought into a position where we say, we love the Lord's Word. I love to read the Scriptures and to draw strength from the promises of the Word of God. I love to meditate because as I come to the Scripture, I find that there is the peace of God that is drawn over my soul. No longer am I at odds with the commandments of Christ, for I love Him. And His commandments are not grievous to me any longer. We have peace with the Lord's revealed Word. We are at peace with the providence of God. Things that the Lord reveals that will be in our life. I was speaking with Sharon this afternoon, and as I asked you this morning to pray for her regarding just the contentment now and the peace of the Lord that she needs at this particular time. Not just the healing of her body now, it's the contentment and the settling down of her spirit, because the hours and hours and hours of just lying there and unable to move in the hospital bed, your mind is active and thinking and working. Ah, but she said, the peace of God. The peace of God that brings stability and brings calmness to your heart. Peace that you come to understand that the Lord has a greater purpose for this thing that's happened in my life. And she's able to speak openly about the death of her husband. Trying to understand what God has for her. Trying to understand what the future is for her. We were talking to her about Amy Carmichael. And how that as she worked as a missionary in the very height of her work, we could say, and an awful accident happened where she fell into a ditch and was crippled. And her whole life changed from that point forward. You know, when you're at peace with God, you're able to be at peace with His providential dealings in your own life. And you're able to be at peace and say, "Yes, Lord, I don't understand, and it's hard. Give me understanding." But yet, when all has settled, you can say, "I know the Lord means best for me. And I know that He will perfect that which concerns me. For His ways are beyond my ways, beyond my understanding." Yes, we can be at peace with God's great providence and purpose. The peace of God gives to us a deep, settled happiness and contentment. It gives to us the confidence in our souls that we are able to draw near to God and we have boldness with Him in prayer. We can ask things of the Lord. The peace of God gives us a true sensitivity toward our fellow man. You see, all of these things are the blessing of God's peace poured out upon His people. I wonder, do you have this precious jewel in your heart, in your life tonight? Do you have the peace that Christ has promised here? You can have it. You can absolutely know you do by coming and asking the Lord to be merciful to you, the sinner. And so, my friend, if you're here tonight in our service without the Lord, then just where you are seated right now in the quietness of your own heart, pray, Lord, come. Save my soul. Give me this peace that the Word of God is talking about. And come and flood over my heart and soul the love of Christ the Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, tonight, in these closing and quiet moments, if someone is here without Christ, Lord, strive with their hearts just now. Bring them to the point of saying, I must put down the arms of my own resistance and rebellion, and that they would surrender their hearts, their lives, unto Christ. Give that grace, that effectual grace, Lord, that is not something of our own doing, not something that we can muster up from ourselves, but it is, Lord, of Thy sovereign purpose. We pray also for each one of us who know the Lord and yet have had to face circumstances and situations that are troubling, and yet there will be many more that yet have to be faced in life. We are so thankful for Thy grace to us, Lord, and for these comforting words that our Savior spoke. Let us take them as being our word tonight. Let us take them as being spoken directly to our own soul by our Savior. Bless us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.